Thank you for joining us again tonight. It's a privilege to be with you all. It's humbling to be in the midst of people who truly love God and are just willing to sacrifice on this altar of prayer. I thank God for the willing women and all our ASLPM people that are able to join us tonight. We are continuing on our training, and like we discussed in the past, I was sharing with you that we have been taught a lot, but we are in a very prophetic season. So this is a time for us, because of the ongoing prayer that is on this line and in many places, it's time for us to really focus on understanding the season we are in, so that we can be effectively praying into this hour. So what I want to share tonight is something that is probably already you're familiar with as we are covering, giving understanding of this season. But the reason I want to bring this up again is to highlight a prayer point. There's a prayer point that we need to be adding to the prayers we're praying at this season, in this hour. So to be able to understand that prayer point prophetically in this moment, I want to share again about seasons and the time we're in. We've talked about two different kinds of time in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament. One is the time of man, the time and the time frame of man, and the as is related to the agenda of man. Of course, everything reflects the spiritual atmosphere. But there is also the other time that is related to the agenda of God, the plans and the purposes of God. So we said that the time of man is called, Chronos, the chronological time, the window of man. But the time of God is called Kairos in Greek, meaning the window of God's agenda coming into effect. So whenever the time of God crosses the time of man, it changes the climate of the world. So to understand this, you remember we read this parable that we stayed on for a long time. I want to read that parable again. And that parable is found in the book of Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, no. This is the point we have to really understand here. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And you all know the interpretation of that. Here again, all through from Genesis up till this time, There are so many things that are mysteries to man. You know, why will bad things happen to good people? You know, why will people take so long to pray and it looks like nothing is happening? And why they are praying, it looks like they are going through so much hard time. Why does it look like sometimes the enemy is so hard on people's life, especially Christians? Why does Christians have to sometimes press through some very difficult challenges and moments in their life? There are different reasons, and we've discussed some other reasons in the past, like why Moses went to the wilderness, why Joseph went through what he went through in preparation for character. But this particular place here is talking about seasons. And the word, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, the word for time there is the word for kairos, the window of God. When the agenda of God time has come, he says, I will send my angels, I will send my army, and they will enforce my agenda, my purpose. So in this story here, Jesus is giving, using a physical illustration to show that God has planted a seed, planted an agenda, but here an enemy comes and plants it in the same plane, in the same place, the same field. It might be in the same church, in a congregation. You have people in church, they look like, they appear like Christians. Or it might be a Christian, you know, going through some difficult time. So in this parable, he's saying that there is a time of man, or there is a limited time God has given to the enemy to work. But there is also a time that God comes in at the harvest time, at the fullness of time, and enforce his agenda. So we see that the harvest time in this is when God introduces his agenda. God comes to harvest, and then God takes out, removes the enemy's agenda out of place. So, for example, a lot of people will be wondering, why are so many terrorists becoming a terror? Why are this happening? Why is that happening? The world is wondering. The church is wondering. Or why sometimes you see some churches go through a lot of turmoil, you know. So all these things that evil that just happened. Here, this parable is saying there's always a possibility that whenever God plants something, the enemy will also invest an interest in that area. And the enemy will be working tirelessly, causing problem. But God says, just keep praying, keep waiting, keep fasting, keep seeding, keep doing what you're doing. When the fullness of time come, I will intervene. So here, using this as an example, I want to read another parable. And after this parable, I will explain this prayer point. And this parable, again, is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, when they were asking Jesus about the signs of his coming and the signs of the end of end time. So here he gave another parable, and is the parable of the virgins. Here he's talking about the church in many ways. Here Matthew 25, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Here's another parable Jesus gave as the disciples of were very concerned about his second coming and about the signs of the time. And Jesus, right before this parable, just finished in the chapter before, telling them that these days of his coming, the climate, the atmosphere of the world before his coming will be like the days of Noah. It will be a time where many will become so sensuous, so carried away by the things of this world. And they will be so literally married to the things of this world. And he's saying that because of that, he says, like the days of Noah, they will not be able to discern the season and the time, regardless of whatever sign God is giving to them. They will not discern it. Like the days of Noah, after the ark was ready, Noah told the people that in 7 days it was going to, it was going to rain. And he told, it was a big preaching, but the Bible says the people laughed, they mocked. Only the animals and every other thing that you see today that breathed entered into that ark. It was a big miracle in his days, but the people mocked at the sign. They did not take it serious. Only Noah and his family entered into that ark, and the door was shut. The door was shut. So in this parable, the Lord again was giving an illustration about a window of time that people are not going to take advantage until that window is closed. And he used the illustration of virgins. Virgins means that they are all in the same van, the same field. They are people, you can call it Jews or call it born-again Christian. They are supposed to be in the things of God. They are supposed to be aware because they are all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. So they all are aware the bridegroom is coming. They are looking forward to it. So they are all people on the same page. But here it says, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. In other words, half were wise and half were foolish. It's giving an illustration. It says, what the wise prepared for the bridegroom's coming. They were not just saying he's coming. They were intentionally preparing, and they were sensitive to watch out for the season and the time of his coming. But it says the foolish did not prepare. You know, they had lamps, but they were not prepared. So, it says why they waited. This is an illustration Jesus is giving. Why they waited, it says there was a cry. And there was a cry at midnight. It says the bridegroom is coming, meaning the time in the season is close. And then, it says they all arose, and as they woke up, the foolish found out that their lamps are going out, and the wise were moving forward into what God has for them. So here, the Lord is again using the days of Noah as an example. In the days of Noah, the Bible says that Noah and his family prepared. They prepared an ark, but it says the rest of the people were mocking the process. They were not prepared. They were still allowing the atmosphere of the world to carry them. So when the time came, Noah and his family, those that were prepared, entered into the ark and they were shut in. Those that were prepared. But those that were not prepared, when what happened, it was too late for them. So God is saying that there is something that will happen before his coming. Something that will announce awakenings, things that will take place. In the beginning, it talks about the signs of the last days. There are certain things that will take place to awaken people, to prepare people, to cause people to say, There's no doubt we are living in the last days. There's no doubt something is really happening. There's no doubt God must be coming back soon. Because there are signs that causes people to become aware of the season and the time. Now, here he's talking about, again, the preparation of the church. There are people like you on the line. There are believers all over the world that are really spending time in prayer. They are really spending time seeking the Lord. They are spending time praying into the season, praying prophetically for what God wants to do, praying for souls, praying for revival, praying for a move of God. They are praying, but they are not really seeing much, but they are praying. But there are others, they have their lamps, they pray, but because they have not seen anything yet, in their heart, they stop preparing, they stop praying. They are in church, but they are not really anticipating the coming of the Lord. They are not really preparing anymore. They are not really believing. They are not really expecting. So they are really Christians, but their heart is not really with the things of God. But those that are preparing and praying and seeking God, they fear God, even though it looks like nothing is happening, they are still praying. So what the Bible is saying here, it says, they all slumbered and slept. God is saying there will come a season where many will question, where is God? Okay, the church is here. The people are here. People are praying. People are seeking God. But where is God? Because everywhere looks dark. It looks like nothing is happening. The church looks like there's no power. People are not really getting saved as they should. There's just a time of just like God is silent. And the people, he says the virgins slumbered, meaning there was nothing really happening. The people are inactive. There's no really a manifestation of the miraculous, the power, the movement of God. So it's like the virgins, they fell asleep. They are dormant. So in this kind of atmosphere, what happens is the foolish virgins will literally become totally ignorant and unmindful of the season. But the wise will still be preparing, even though nothing is happening. So now, in the midst of this, the Bible says there was a cry at midnight. At the darkest moment, a transition was about to begin. He said there was a cry. If you study, I don't know if some of you take time to study the scriptures, I will encourage you. If you go and study that word, the cry, there was a cry. If you have a concordance and you study that word cry, there is the word for like a cock that crows at if you're in Africa or a remote place of America, those that wakes up people in the morning. You know, just croaks in the morning to wake up people. Like Jesus says, before the cock crows, you know, Peter, you deny me three times. So that alarm that wakes up people in those days. Or another word for that cry is an alarm. It's an alarm or a desperate scream, like something that causes you to, like a wake-up call. Another word for it is wake-up call. So it's something that happens that causes people to be to wake up, to be awakened. So because in the midst of their slumber, when that cry took place, the virgins arose, they woke up. If you click that word arose, is the same word we've talked, you know, they were awakened, is the word for awakening. The word arose, that they were awakened. So there will be a wake-up call that will cause the virgins to awake. Awake to what? Now, first of all, to give you an illustration of this in the Old Testament, and then we'll come back to this again about times and season in the Old Testament. First of all, in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi talks about a season in the life of the children of Israel. In the life of the children of Israel, they were all Jews, they were all Israelites, but because they were all Israelites, they were those who feared God and did what God said for them to do, regardless of whether they see fruit or not. But there were those who, can you hear me? Okay. There were those who, can you hear me? You can hear me? Okay. Okay. There was a season in the days of Malachi where in the same nation, Israel, there were people, like, that's why I'm saying they are virgins here. Jesus is giving an illustration of the future. But he said, in the days of the children of Israel, in the days of Malachi, the people of Israel, they're all Israelites. But there were those who feared God, and there were those who stopped fearing God. So when God gave them instruction, they now start questioning God. Because they were not seeing results, they didn't understand why they were not seeing results. But it was because they're backsliding. But at the point they were questioning, what use is there to serve God? They were not saying this in church. They were murmuring this among themselves. What use is there to serve God? We are fasting, we are tithing, we are doing all these things, but we don't see results. So God listened to their murmuring, and God took note of that. Then there were those who feared God, and God listened, and it says a book of remembrance was written. So in chapter 4, chapter 3 towards the end, he says, in the time of their visitation, God says he will remember those who feared him, and there will be a separation between those who feared him and those who don't fear him. And in chapter 4, when there was something that happened, it says the wicked will be put in a place of fire, you know, a place of chastening. But he said, while the wicked goes through that, meaning those who do not fear God, he says those who feared God will arise, and the Son of Righteousness will rise upon them, and with healing in his wings, and they will rise, and they will trample the wicked under the soles of their feet. So you see the contrast here. You know, in that season, they were all Israelites. But they were all in Israelite. But they were those who feared God. When it looks like nothing was happening, where is God? What is happening? Why is this situation going on? But they kept their heart upon the Lord. And they kept on serving God fearfully and faithfully. And God took note of them. So that's the contrast. And then when the Kairos moment of God came, there was a separation. The wicked was separated from the righteous. And these are just Jews. Now, another illustration of this in the Old Testament was the life of the children of Israel in Egypt. When God already ahead of time, through Abraham, told them they would be in Egypt for a certain amount of time. Okay. But why they were there, 400 years, four generations of times, you know, why they were there? They were planted here in the same Egypt. You have the children of Israel. In the same Egypt, you have the Egyptians. In the same Egypt, you have the children of Israel suffering, being oppressed, being beaten, being enslaved by the taskmasters. And they are wondering, where is the God of Joseph? I thought the God that brought us to Egypt gave us the Goshen, put us in a position of prominence. Joseph was a ruler. How come now, all this generation, our children and grandchildren, all we've known is slavery, all we've known is... And, you know, people will get up and say, they will ask question, where is God? Why do we have to suffer like this? Why do we have to go through this? Because God knew, that because something along the line, the Bible says they were a generation that did not know Joseph. They did not keep up with the things of God. They've gotten fat in Egypt, and then they backslidden. So these are the consequences of generational sin. So now, this window that has opened, God knew it would cause them to be under that kind of affliction. But God promised that for example, you know, like the angels came and said, where did this evil come from? You know, he said an enemy has planted. Do we uproot it? He says, no, wait. So that waiting that Jesus was saying there is kind of a prophetic time season. You know, that God was saying, okay, there will be people in the days of in Egypt that were crying. Where is God? It doesn't mean that all of them went through that. But majority of the Egyptians, the children of Israel, suffered in Egypt. But there were those who still knew their God. Just like it was in Babylon with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Moses, so now in Egypt, we have these two seeds, the Egyptian seed and the children of Israel seed. So what was the time of harvest? What did God wait for in that generation? He waited until the fullness of time. Just like Jesus was saying. And when that time came, then God's timing came, which was a Kairos moment. When God's time came, you all saw what happened. God judged Egypt. And in the midst of the judgment, which is harvest time, there is a separation. So harvest time, like Jesus says, Kairos moment are times of separation, times of visitation. So these are times of visitations, and times of visitations are times of separation. So why did I go back to Egypt? Because sometimes when God comes, God's time comes, and it's harvest time, there must be a separation so that the wicked will receive his reward and the righteous receive their reward. Those who don't fear God receive their reward, and those who fear God receive their reward. So in Egypt, what happened? There was a separation. So the Egyptians were afflicted by what was happening. But the children of Israel, in the midst of the shaking, they were not affected in their Goshen. And finally, when God physically separated them out of Egypt, they plundered the wealth of Egypt. They literally inherited it. So God again plundered and blessed them. They were rewarded. And then the wicked was also rewarded. And they went, as they came out of Egypt, they went from glory to glory, even as God tested them, until they went further to possess their promised land. But they lived under the glory of the cloud. They lived under miraculous provision until they came through the wilderness and entered into their promise. So anytime there is a Kairos moment, like Jesus says, it's called a harvest time. There is a time when God comes in with a sword and separates, so that the wicked will finally be rewarded and the righteous be rewarded. There are principles of this all true from Genesis in our personal lives, in family lives, in marriages, in church lives, in the body of Christ life. You will see this pattern in different levels. You know, when husbands and wives, they don't wake up on time and realize it's time for them to really fix their marriage, things happen. But again, when you see, when they repent, they seek God, there comes a time when God judges the enemy in their marriage, restores things, and blesses that marriage, and blesses the children. The same thing in our personal trials. When we're going through personal difficult times, if we keep a good attitude towards God, we seek God, we are not complaining, we're saying, God, just like Job, even if you are the one allowing this, I will still praise you. I will still seek you. I will still honor you. You are God. You keep a good attitude. Eventually, the harvest will come. God will turn what the devil meant for evil, will turn to good. He will work all things for good for you because you love him and you set your affection. So this is both individually, family, corporately. You can see these seasons in our life. But as it regards the church, the body of Christ, or Israel, it came in form of what you saw with Egypt, and it came in the days of Malachi. Another time, again, you will see this in the Old Testament, is when the children of Israel were shut up in Babylon. They were shut up in Babylon. They were taken out of their own land and planted in another land. Under Babylon, they were forced to worship the image of gold. They were forced to do all kinds of things. But they lived there, they prospered there, they built houses there, they had children there. And you could wonder, some of them will be going through things, says, where is God? How long can we go through this? Why will God allow this? What is going on? Where is the God we're praying for? Where is the God we're praying to? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God of covenant? So, my brothers and sisters, it's always a time to ask that question. And just to let you know, we are not alone in our time asking questions like that. That's why the book of Habakkuk was written. From the beginning, Habakkuk cried, God, where are you? Why will you, a good God, allow the righteous to suffer in the hands of the wicked? Why are you allowing? What is going on? Habakkuk cried bitterly, studied it. And it was because of the Babylonians. And later God answered and said, write the vision down. For the time appointed, I will visit. But the vision is on appointed time. Exactly 70 years, God visited them in Babylon, shattered Babylon, break down, and brought Israel out, and caused Babylon, through the king that overthrew Babylon, to bless Israel with the wealth that they used to build the temple. So my brothers and sisters, really quickly, as we begin to conclude on this, God is saying to you and to me, we that are living in a generation where there is ample, abundant signs in the heavens, on earth, everywhere, things are confirming about this season. God is saying there are still people, Peter referred to as scoffers, that are mocking this moment. They are still making so worldly, and they are Christians. They are still taking things casually. And we're wondering, why is the enemy? Why? But there are those who still fear God, like you, on this altar, praying night and day, seeking God. You're not seeing everything you pray for, but you know a God that cares. You believe in a God who does not fail. You believe a God who will never forget, a God that is still faithful and is watching and is testing. And so the Bible says, those who fear God, their reward is about to come. And those who don't fear God, their reward is about to come. So that happened to the virgins. So in the time when there was an outcry, there was a separation. So something happened that will be a separation, Jesus is saying. So my brothers and sisters, we're living in a season that some major things are about to happen. Whether it is a terrorist, whether it is shaking in the air or shaking in the heavens, the things we are about to see on earth is going to separate those who fear God and those who not. There are people whose heart are not set towards God. The things that are happening will make them question God. And in questioning, there's nothing wrong questioning God or asking, but their hearts will begin to fail them. They will begin to get angry, bitter, developing hatred towards God. Why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? Because God says fearful things will come. But those who fear God will begin to receive a different atmosphere of love, understanding as they begin to pray. So as the virgins were separated, this is my the question I've always asked, because I've seen God do a lot of things, but I keep asking, but God, when are you going to move? I'm seeing you do all these things. Where is your miracle? Where is this move of God? This parable is when the Lord showed to me, says, the reason I cannot visit now is because I have both the tares and the wheat in the church. I have both those who fear me and those who don't fear me. I know their heart. I see them. They're shaking. There's something that is going to happen. Then there's going to be a separation. As soon as the shaking begins to separate those who fear God and those who not, he says, then my glory will rise upon those who fear me, and they will arise and they will shine. And the glory of the Lord shall be upon them. And that's when we're going to see this amazing move of God we're looking for. So my brothers and sisters, we are in that Kairos season. And the season is building up. Next 2 weeks, Wednesday, not this coming Wednesday, but next 2 Wednesdays, I will share with you, I will come a little bit close to show you through scriptures where this season is going. And then we will also continue what we're sharing now next week. But next 2 weeks, the 1st of October, Wednesday, I will share some things with you, because I want to point you to some seasons we are looking forward to. So my brothers and sisters, God did not deny us understanding of season, but he says we should be careful not to put days to it and put this to it. When I'm talking about Jesus coming back, I'm talking about what is about to prevail in the earth and why God has been preparing you and preparing so many, so that we can, in the midst of the shaking, we should be looking for the glory of God. God cannot manifest his glory with the condition of the church right now, because there are just too many wheat and there are too many tares. So let us continue to prepare in prayer and be on this altar. And by the grace of God, we are very close to the visitations of God that will cause the nations to know that God has not forgotten his church. And he's going to bring us back again where the church will see his glory and everything we've been praying for, we know it's not been in vain. And it's not unfaithful to forget your labor of love and your sacrifice of prayer. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for you said those who endure to the end, Father, they shall be saved. I thank you that in the season that we're living, Father, we are at the door. We are in the very window of time. You're about to do amazing things. We see, oh God, the reflection of what is happening in the spirit as the nations are being shaken. As evil is running rampant, Father, we know that your glory is about to be revealed. So I pray that you encourage, inspire, and grace, oh God, everyone on this line and those that are seeking you. As we prepare to gather, I pray that your army will be fully empowered and ready and inspired for what you're about to do. Thank you, Father, for the grace you've given us to stay on this watch. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.